Luke chapter 24, verses 1 to 35, hear the word of the Lord. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has been raised. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, but they did not believe them. And Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord was raised indeed, and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Let's pray. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I recently read a book about a Canadian graduate student. And she got a scholarship to go study at Oxford. And she was a literature major, and so she was doing her master's and eventually did her doctorate there as well. And it recounts the first year of her time there in Oxford, and how she came into contact with a number of Christians. And she had this circle of very educated and intelligent people. And to her surprise, the number of them were Christians. And they began to talk to her about the gospel. And she had grown up nominally in a Catholic family, but really didn't have any sort of knowledge. And so she thought, "Well, I'm a literature major. I should read the world bestseller." And so she got a borrowed Bible, and she started reading the Bible, and she started interacting with these Christians and also interacting with her non-Christian friends and beginning to see the difference in how they conducted their lives and thought about the reality of the world. conversion stories like that can help us to reflect on our own process of discovery. And it was interesting to walk with her along the way to see how she was learning about the gospel and discovering what Jesus was all about. And it caused me to reflect on how I came to believe the same things that she came to believe as well. Now, it's probably not accurate to describe what happens in this day's text as conversion stories because they were already committed disciples of Jesus Christ. However, they were missing an important piece of the gospel. In fact, they were missing an essential piece of the gospel. And so what we find in this text is how some of these committed disciples came to believe a central tenet, a central belief of the gospel, which is the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this was the missing piece, and we see the event, but also the process of how these folks came to understand and believe that central event to God's redemption story. So having rested on the Sabbath, if you remember last week, we ended with these words. On the Sabbath, they, that is the women, they rested according to the commandment. So the women rested, they had prepared spices, they wanted to anoint Jesus, they were interrupted by the Sabbath, they couldn't work on the Sabbath, and so they rested according to the Sabbath, and then it says, we pick up the story there, on the first day of the week, which is Sunday, on the first day of the week, at early dawn, first opportunity they had, they went to the tomb taking the spices they had prepared. But they had quite a surprise waiting for them. It says in verses 2-4 that they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. They went in, but they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus, and they were, understandably, perplexed. They didn't know what happened. But while they were perplexed, they got an explanation. Now, it's interesting that none of the Gospels records the emptying of the tomb. All of the Gospels record the emptiness of the tomb, but there was no human witness to the emptying of the tomb. And so there's no record of what happened. They discovered the after fact. They discovered the empty tomb. And so it was a fact that didn't have explanation on the surface of it. It needed explanation. The fact was the empty tomb. What was the meaning? What had actually happened there? And by the way, that's what we find all through redemptive history. We find that God acts and then he explains. He acts and then he explains. Sometimes he explains beforehand and then acts and then explains the meaning. And that's really what we have going on here. So he explained beforehand, as we will see. He predicted, then he acted, and then he explained. And here we find that there were two men in shining clothes. They're described as men, but later we find that they're also described as angels, and we've probably already figured that out. They were messengers from God. And so they came and they explained this fact of the empty tomb. And we find that in verses 4-6, when they were perplexed about this, two men stood by them, dazzling apparel. As they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, this is the typical response of encounters with angels, and that's why they almost always say, "Do not fear." Here they say to them, they ask them a question, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead?" And so they say, this one who was dead, he is no longer in the realm of the dead. He is now the living one. So you should no longer seek him in a grave. That's where dead people are. He's not among the dead anymore. So why are you seeking him among the dead? He is the living one. And why is that? He is not here. And then our translation says, but has risen. But it's actually more was raised. He was raised. Now, what's the difference between has risen and was raised? Same basic meaning, but was raised means that somebody else did it, that somebody raised him from the dead. It's passive, and obviously it is, as we know from Scripture, it's God the Father. He raised him from the dead. And so they announce the meaning of this empty tomb, that God has raised Jesus from the dead. And then the messengers said this, remember, in verse 8, he's not here, but was raised. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. Now here the verb is to rise. So it says that he was raised, but it also said that he actively rose. And we see those two expressions in Scripture. We see that Jesus was raised from the dead, and we see that Jesus rose from the dead. So God raised him from the dead, and Jesus also, as he described in John, he says, "No one takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again." And so Jesus, the man, was raised by God. Jesus, who is God, he rose from the dead. Now, he said, remember this. This is not the first time you have heard this. And in fact, we have seen this throughout the gospel, that Jesus increasingly, with more and more detail, explained what was going to happen to him. All the way back in chapter 9, he said that the Son of Man must be rejected by the chief priests, and that he would be handed over to the Gentiles, and that he would be crucified, and on the third day he would be raised, or he would rise. And then more specifically, with more detail, in chapter 19, or rather 18, verses 31 to 33, it says, "And taking the 12, he said to them, 'See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles, will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon, and after flogging him, they will kill him. But on the third day, he will rise.'" And then it says in verse 34, "But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said." And it was still hidden from them after it had actually happened. And he said, remember, remember what Jesus had said before. And then they remembered. They remembered. Now, it's interesting. It says that in back in chapter 18, that he said this to the 12. But he must have said this to more than the 12, because the angels say to the women, remember what he said. So they had heard this as well. So Jesus didn't just say this to the 12. He said this, it looks like, generally to his followers. And they should have known this because they had heard it more than once. And then it says, our text says, they remembered. So the angel said what? Remember. And then it says, they remembered. And we've had that experience, haven't we? We've been in conversation and somebody says, "Oh, remember when I said this, remember when you said that, remember when this happened," and then the lights go on and everything makes sense, and it says, and they remembered his words. They got it. They understood that he had predicted this, and this is exactly what had happened. He had been raised from the dead. And then, interestingly, these women became, remember, we've seen women play a prominent role in the Gospel of Luke. The women became the first human witnesses to the fact of the resurrection of Jesus. And to whom did they witness? They witnessed to the apostles. So the apostles were the ones that were sent out by Jesus to preach the gospel to others. And here we have this kind of role reversal where the women are preaching the gospel to the apostles. And it calls them, kind of ominously, it calls them the 11. Instead of the 12, they're always called the 12, and here it calls them the 11, because one of them had become a traitor. So it gives the names of the women, several women: Mary Magdalene, verse 10, Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women. So we don't know how many, but a number of women. And they told all these things in verse 9 to the 11. And then in verse 10 it says, they told these things to the apostles. So here the women were preaching the gospel, witnessing to the resurrection to the apostles. But the story seemed like nonsense to them. In verse 11, these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. The 11 did not believe them. The apostles did not believe them. They seemed like an idle tale. The word is more like nonsense. They seemed like nonsense to them. And that's how the gospel seems to many today. It's always seemed that way to many. And it may be that it seemed like that to you in the past, or it may be that even today it may seem kind of nonsensical to you. And so that's not the last time that people have heard this story about God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who became a man, is just like one of us, took on our flesh, lived a perfect life, having been born of the Virgin Mary, by the power of the Spirit conceived in Mary, lived this perfect life in obedience to the law, was rejected by his own people, crucified on a Roman cross, 3 days later rose from the dead. And if we take a step back and listen to that story as if we had never heard it before, we might think it sounds nonsensical. It sounds like a fairy tale. It sounds like something that is made up. If you've grown up with this story, that might be hard for you to do because it makes so much sense. You've never believed anything else. And so how could anybody not see it at first? But here, the apostles didn't see it at first. And so we can be patient as we're talking to others about this story. It is so extraordinary, this story. It is so out of this world. It is so unique. It is so different than any other story that has ever been told that we can be patient with those who are struggling with this as we're trying to talk to them. It's become obvious to us. It has transformed our lives. And we say, this has opened my eyes, and now I finally see. Everything's clear. But we may remember that it wasn't always that way with us. So let's be patient with those and help them, because here the apostles needed some help as well. Now, Peter wanted to see for himself. We know from the other Gospels he wasn't the only one, John also, but here it records that Peter, in verse 12, rose and ran to the tomb. By the way, it looks like Peter had done what Jesus said he would do. Remember, he denied Jesus 3 times, and he said, after you turn back, it looks like Peter had turned back. Here he was with the apostles again and the disciples. He turned back, thanks be to God, and he ran to the tomb. Stooping, he looked in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves. He went home, marveling at what had happened. His response is kind of ambiguous, isn't it? It says he marveled. It doesn't say that he believed or disbelieved. It just says that he marveled. And so we have the women who have come to faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have the apostles, the 11, and others who did not believe it. And now at the end of this section, we have Peter maybe moving from disbelief to agnosticism. He's marveling at the empty tomb, but it apparently doesn't quite know what to make of it yet. And then we have this encounter, which is delightful, this encounter of Jesus with 2 disciples who left Jerusalem and were walking. And this is only in the Gospel of Luke. This is one of those gems that is only in the Gospel of Luke. And it says that very day, all of Luke's recording about the resurrection, it's all on the first day. There's nothing recorded about after that. It all takes place on the first day. These resurrection appearances of Jesus. And on that very day, that Sunday, they were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Why were they going? Well, we don't know. But it may be that they had given up on Jesus. They had followed him. We don't know for how long. We don't know how long these 2 were disciples of Jesus. It may be they had just given up on Jesus. They had thought he was the Redeemer, but they gave up. Because he obviously wasn't, because he had died. Or it may simply be that they were going home after Passover. Maybe they were not tightly connected. We don't know how connected they were to the apostolic band. We don't know if they were from Galilee or from Emmaus. We don't really know these details. But they were leaving, and they were leaving the scene quite quickly. And so as they were walking along, even if they were disillusioned, as we know they were, they couldn't help talking about Jesus. And they were walking along in verse 14. They were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. As they were walking along, someone else drew near. And here's one of those things, which is common in Luke. We know something that they don't know. Because Luke says, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. So we know it's Jesus, but they don't. Why not? There's an unusual expression here. It says in verse 16, their eyes were seized. Their eyes were held to keep them from recognizing him. And this is one of those, we call it a divine passive verb. We've already seen that once. Jesus was raised. By whom? By God. Their eyes were seized. They were held so that they couldn't recognize him. So it looks like that's also divine activity. They were kept from recognizing Jesus. And then we have a conversation that is both very informative and delightful and also quite ironic. There's some humor to this conversation because they're talking and Jesus draws near and he says to them in verse 17, what are you talking about as you're going along the road? And then one of them, we have his name, Cleopas, answered him, and he answers him with some surprise. And he says, are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who does not know what happened in these days? And this is the irony. In fact, he's the only visitor in Jerusalem that knows what happened in those days. Nobody else knows. The women have figured it out to some degree because they've been told, but he's the one who knows exactly what happened. He's the only one. And he gets taken to task for being the only one who doesn't know. And so that's humorous, but then Jesus plays along and he draws out of them what they knew. And he simply says, what things? And so they explain. And verse 19, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. Now, that's an accurate but insufficient description of Jesus. It's accurate, and it's using the description of Moses, that he was a prophet mighty in deed and word. That's how Moses is described. And Jesus indeed was the successor to Moses. He was that great prophet in the line of Moses, but he's much more than that. So their understanding was accurate but insufficient. And then they relate what Jesus had said would happen. Verse 20, how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. Now notice they didn't mention the Gentiles. They didn't mention the Romans. They put all the blame on the religious leaders of Jerusalem. And then, glum-faced, they said in verse 21, but we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. We had hoped that, which means what? They no longer hope that. He couldn't possibly be the one who would redeem Israel. And this is a very great, great disappointment in the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke begins with some songs and prophecies in Zechariah. In verse 68 of chapter 1, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. And then once again, we have Anna in the temple. Do you remember the Anna in the temple? She was there, a prophetess, and she met Jesus, the baby Jesus. And it says, and coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And so here, all through the Gospel of Luke, we're expecting this, that Jesus would be the Redeemer. He would redeem Israel, that he would redeem Jerusalem. And then we get to the end of the story, or almost the end of the story, and he's dead. And so it's a great disillusionment for these two disciples. And for anybody reading this book up to this point, you'd say, yes, we thought he would do that, but the Romans are still in control. He has not redeemed Jerusalem. He has not bought them out from under the oppression of the Romans. And then there's a fascinating role reversal here, and there are a couple of these. Oh, actually, before that, we go back to our text, and these two disciples, report what the women had said in verse 22. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning. In verse 21, this is the third day, and then they said the women went to the tomb early. And verse 23, when they did not find his body, they came back saying they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Then it says, some of those who were with us went to the tomb, so Peter and some others, and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. So they reported everything they knew. They reported as accurately as they could everything they knew. And then there's this role reversal, the first of two role reversals here. The one who was asking them for instruction then takes the role of the teacher. And it says in verse 25, and he said to them, this is Jesus who was saying, what are you guys talking about? Explain this to me. Then he takes the role of the teacher and he says, "Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." So what did Jesus do? He gave them a master class on the meaning of what we call the Old Testament, Moses and all the prophets. And he took them through, beginning from the first books of the Bible, and he took them all the way up through the prophets, and he demonstrated how in the books, which we call the Old Testament, the scriptures, how they all pointed forward to him and the necessity of him, the Christ, suffering and entering into glory. Now, here we learn much about the meaning of the scriptures. The Old Testament scriptures, they're about Jesus. How do we know that? Because Jesus said they're about Jesus. And he explained to them, wouldn't it be wonderful to have a recording of what he said? Of his instruction, his master class on the meaning of the scriptures? Well, in fact, we do. And it's called the New Testament. The New Testament is that which explains to us the meaning of the Old Testament, that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer all these things and to rise from the dead and enter into his glory. And then they get to the village where they were going. Verse 28, and he was going farther. But they urged him, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." Verse 28, and so he stayed with them. And verse 30, they sat down to eat. And now there's another curious role reversal. So the pupil, the student, had become the teacher. And now the guest becomes the host. He's a guest at someone's house. He was staying with them. And then it says, when they were at table, he took the bread. They should have taken the bread. The host should have taken the bread and broken it and blessed it and distributed it. But Jesus took the bread, blessed it, broke it, gave it to them. And then it says, their eyes were opened and they recognized him. This is exactly the opposite of what we found in 16. Their eyes were seized and kept from recognizing him. Now it says, their eyes were opened. Somebody opened their eyes. Their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And then curiously, it doesn't say how, he vanished from their sight. It doesn't say if he slipped out the door. It doesn't really say what happened, but they didn't see him anymore. He became invisible to them. And so they got up and they ran back to Jerusalem. And they said to each other in verse 32, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found once again the 11 and those who were with them gathered together. And they were saying, the Lord was raised indeed and has appeared to Simon. Luke doesn't record the appearance to Simon. The last time we met Simon, he was at the tomb wondering, marveling what had happened. But in the meantime, he had appeared to Simon. And now they were convinced that the Lord was raised. Apparently, Simon is the same as Peter. His testimony had more weight than the women's, and it may be because the women, they were discounted in their testimony because they were women, which could be part of the situation in those days. But also, Peter had actually seen Jesus, whereas they hadn't seen him. So he came and said, I've seen him. And it says here that they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. So they recognized Jesus. And then they understood why their hearts were burning when he explained to them the scriptures, when he opened the scriptures up to them. By the way, this is an indication that your eyes have been opened, that your hearts burn with emotion and love as you read the pages of the scripture and you encounter Jesus in those pages. I don't know about you, but I tried to read the Bible before I was a Christian, and my eyes were seized. I couldn't understand it. It was dull. It was boring. I didn't get it. I didn't know what the big deal was. It didn't seem to hold anything for me. And then, somehow, my eyes were opened, and I tried to read it, and it was a completely different book. And now, every morning I get up, and I look forward to the fact that I can sit down with this book and read it some more. And when I encounter Jesus in the pages of this book, it thrills me. Why? Because God opened my eyes. And that's an indication, one indication, that your eyes have been opened. If you encounter Jesus in the pages of this book, and if it thrills your heart and fills your heart with emotion and with love when you find Jesus on the pages of Scripture. Now that everybody is saying the same thing at the end of this chapter, the angels said that he was raised. The women said he was raised. The two disciples said he was raised. Peter said he was raised. And now all of them believed these witnesses, and they were all saying the Lord was raised indeed. The two disciples then explained how they had recognized Jesus. And it was in the breaking of the bread. So their hearts burned as he explained the scriptures. And then the moment, the aha moment, was when Jesus took the bread, blessed it, and he broke the bread. Now, it's very tempting to interpret that meal as another institution of the Lord's Supper. But I think we shouldn't see it that way. And the reason is this. Those disciples had not been at the Lord's Supper. So they had not seen Jesus institute the Lord's Supper at the Passover meal. And so they didn't have that memory. And also the cup is missing. He broke the bread and he blessed it and he gave it to them. And that's when they recognized. But there was no cup. So it wasn't the meal with the bread and the cup. And so they recognized him at a common meal. This was just what was done at the beginning of a meal. They recognized Jesus in the breaking of the bread. However, having said that, even though I don't think that meal was the Lord's Supper, I think this is another one of Luke's wink, wink, nod, nod, elbow in the ribs, saying, "Do you get this?" And he has something extra for later readers. So we don't need to turn this into the Lord's Supper, but we can read this from the more knowledge that we have about the Lord's Supper. And we can recognize that Jesus is seen in the breaking of bread at common meals as Christians sit down together. Jesus gathers with his people, but especially so in the breaking of the bread in the Lord's Supper. We recognize Jesus in the breaking of the bread in a special way in the Lord's Supper. So what's the takeaway from all this? Do you want to understand Jesus? Do you want to know Jesus? Maybe for the first time. Maybe you're like that woman that I read about. She was encountering this message about Jesus and trying to figure it out. Maybe that's where you are. And you want to figure this out. You want to know. You want to understand. Or maybe you've been a Christian for as long as you can remember. But you want to know Jesus more. How can you know and understand Jesus? Three things. One, remember Jesus' words. Remember Jesus' words, because he explained why he came. He said, "The Son of Man must be rejected by the chief priests and the scribes. He must suffer many things. He must be crucified. He must be raised from the dead, and he must enter into glory." Jesus said those things. Remember those things. That's the gospel in a nutshell. If you want to know Jesus, remember what he said about himself, about the meaning of the gospel, what he did and why he did it. And then, second, believe the scriptures. Believe the scriptures. Do you want to know that this book is the Holy Bible? Do you want to know that this book is the Word of God? You know how you can do that? You can read it. And you can read it, and you can find that in the pages that God predicted all that happened in Jesus. And then he interpreted in the New Testament. So you can read the Old Testament and see how it prepares for Jesus. And then you can find that it all came true. And then you can find the explanation in the New Testament. So remember Jesus' words. And then remember, or rather believe, that the Bible is the book, God's word, that predicted all that Jesus would do. And it happened. And then the other way to know Jesus is to gather with his people. Gather with his people and eat together with his people. that woman who became a Christian through Oxford, much of the way she came to understand Jesus was through reading the Bible, a borrowed Bible at a Church of England chapel. But another way was by going to the pub, which is what you do in Oxford, not only to get drinks, but also to eat and to talk about things. And so she came to understand and recognize Jesus as she ate and drank with Christians and found Jesus present among them. And if you're a believer and you're baptized and you're already a part of Christ's church, then also you'll recognize Jesus in the breaking of the bread and in the pouring out of the wine in the Lord's Supper. So gather with God's people around common meals and gather with God's people around the Lord's table so that you can see Jesus and recognize him and to get to know him even more. But there's one thing you need that you can't bring about yourself. You can remember, you can believe the scriptures as you find them to be true. You can gather with God's people for a meal, but you can't open your own eyes. Their eyes were seized, they were held, and God was the one who opened their eyes. But don't despair. If you find that your eyes have not yet been opened, don't despair. Why not? Because the avenue in which God opens eyes is as people are remembering Jesus' words and looking into the scriptures and gathering with God's people. Those are the things that God uses to bring people to the place where he opens their eyes. And so, God opens our eyes as we look for Jesus. God opens our eyes as we remember Jesus' words, as we read him in the pages of the scripture, and as we find him present in God's feasting, eating, and drinking people. Let's pray. Our God, some of us remember what it's like to have our eyes seized. Your book was a closed book to us. The message of Jesus was irrelevant to our lives. And we found no joy in being present with your people. But we thank you, O God, that you opened our eyes so that we might remember Jesus' words and believe the scriptures and delight in eating and drinking with your people and participating in the Lord's Supper. I pray for all of us, O God, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, that you would help us to remember Jesus' words, to believe the scriptures, and to find Jesus present in the communion of the saints, the communion of your people, as we gather for common meals and as we have the privilege, as we do now, of gathering around this table. Lord, we want to see Jesus. We want to know him. We want to understand him. We want to believe him. We want to follow him, and we want to preach him to others. We pray this in his name. Amen.